It's exciting to be around here and all the things going on. And Cole mentioned earlier about the 14 new kids, and we just love our new families who come in. But as well as Monday, school was out, and we did a Chuck E. Cheese Day with our children's ministry. Caleb and Aaliyah downstairs, and Aaliyah said they expected about 15 to 20. They had 68. Show up, so just wore out that little rat at Chuck E. Cheese. So our kids are energetic, to say the least. Before we get into the Word, let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for this time to learn truth from your Word. I just pray you'll open up our eyes, our ears, our minds, and let us see that truth that you have for us. Let us apply it to our life so that we can live like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want you to watch these video clips and see if you see any common denominator. Okay, if you guessed anger, you're exactly right, because all of those just picture rage and anger. I mean, can you relate to that? I think we all can. Last week, I read of a new analysis of all 50 states based on crimes in those states, and it was done by Wallet Hub, and they came out and said, Tennessee, number one in anger and hatred. And when I read that, I just got so angry. When I saw that, how could that be? But we all can relate, and we're going to take a scientific survey right now. And I know if you were here last week, I said never raise your hand in church because it's bad, you're volunteering. But we'll just push that aside for this week. But let's find out how angry we are. Right, I want you to raise your hand if you get irritated, upset because of traffic. Okay, that's a lot. How about a person driving slow in the passing lane? Okay, now you put up one hand on that, not two. All right. How about someone clicking their chewing gum in a movie? Okay, a few. I didn't think I was the only one. Thank you for joining me on that. How about you're in the checkout line at the grocery and the person in front of you waits until everything is added up and bagged and put in the cart before they pull out their cash or debit card? Okay, that's just irritating all around, all right? We all have those things. Some singular, some of you have many things that just tick you off. How do we deal with that anger? I mean, we've been talking in this study series that's called Avalanche, and we call it that because we're supposed to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. But there are distractions in life that pull us away from that focus. Sometimes it seems like a mountain of snow, a mountain of temptation is just coming down and overwhelming us. And we lose our focus on Jesus. We lose our focus on living for Him. And then life can get complicated quickly. So we've talked about worry and selfishness. We've talked about grief, doubt, debt. But anger is something that touches us all. And sometimes, for some people, daily. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, in this section, the Apostle Paul doesn't call anger a sin, but he says it leads to sin, and that's why we have to deal with it immediately. And that's why when we begin about this time, all the justification and all the excuses. Well, David, I have a quick temper, but it's over in a minute. Well, so is a tornado. But it does serious damage in 60 seconds. And we can do serious damage even with a quick temper in our relationships. Well, there's no need to be too concerned about this, David. It's just a part of being human. It's natural, which is the problem. Anger is natural, not spiritual. Getting even is the rule of the jungle. Giving grace is the rule of God's kingdom. And I know there are some of you who have serious bouts with anger. And you're telling yourself, I have a right to be angry. And you'd be angry too. Anybody would if they tried living with my spouse or coping with my past or raising my kids. You don't know how my ex has mistreated me. You don't have any idea how hard my life has been. And you're right. I don't. But I have a good idea how miserable your future will be unless you deal with your anger. Anger is a psychological defense mechanism. It pops up when our self-esteem is challenged, when perceived rights are offended, someone has been disrespectful, infringed on our space, demeaned our ideas, and we respond with anger. Our elders and staff have gone into a focused time of fasting and praying for our church. Now, if you're not familiar with fasting, it's almost always associated with food, but it doesn't have to be. It's just giving up something you love, a true sacrifice, and substituting that time or that moment with prayer or Bible reading or devotion time. And so our people have given up things such as listening to the radio, desserts or sweets, some social media, just to make a true sacrifice, and then praying during that time. And one of our staff people confided in me and said, I started this because I have a temper when I'm in the car. Just a little temper, but I tend to yell. I tend to honk my horn, to give mean looks. And so all this past week, I have been praying. When I feel I'm getting angry, I pray. And I guess I didn't realize how big a problem it was because I have prayed more than I can ever remember this week. And there are times that it just gets us when we go from 0 to 10 in the rage department, in the anger department. Many people with quick tempers excuse themselves by saying, that's just who I am. God made me this way. But James reminds us of the obvious. Anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And I know Jesus got mad at the money changers in the temple. So why can't we yell at the jerk who cuts us off in traffic? Let's be honest, very few times do we look like Jesus when we are angry. And God is very concerned about our witness, about our testimony, how we relate to others, especially those who do not yet know Jesus, how we live for the Son and live like the Son. Paul continues, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Because anger leads to bitterness. It leads to criticism. It leads to verbal abuse. It leads to hard sarcasm. None of which glorifies God. And that's why we're here on earth. We're to glorify God with our actions, with our words, with our thoughts. And when we lose control, it doesn't glorify God. When we say things we really only say when we're angry, it doesn't glorify God. And that's why anger is one of Satan's favorite weapons against us. Anger gives Satan a foothold in our lives. And that's all he needs, just one area of weakness where he can step in. And then from there, he sends pain throughout the entire life. Think of it in military terms as a beachhead. On Normandy, when the Allies landed, that was the beachhead. From there, they swept across Europe and won the war. But it started with one little area. And that's all Satan needs in our lives. Just one little foothold. And then he can bring in all other kinds of temptation and touch us in all different kinds of ways. So this week, I started thinking, who is the angriest person in the Bible? I can use them as an example here. And I thought of Cain, who killed his brother Abel, the first recorded murder. I thought of James and John, who were with Jesus, traveled with Jesus. He nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder. And not because they were meteorologists, because they had a temper, obviously, with that kind of nickname. I even felt a kinship with Elisha, who was an Old Testament prophet. And there's a great story about his life where he is being ridiculed and maybe even violently attacked, it was coming, from these idolatrous young men, these pagan men who did not worship the God, and so they were ridiculing the man of God. And they actually called him Baldy. Yeah. So he curses them. Two bears come out of the woods and maul 42 of them. I love that story. I don't know why, but I just love that story. I finally thought, okay, who is the angriest? Let's go back to Jonah. Now, I mentioned Jonah. We've studied Jonah's life, so you know a little bit about it. But Jonah, I think, ranks 9.5 out of 10 on the anger scale. God gives him a mission. He sends him east to this pagan, idolatrous, horrible city called Nineveh. Some of the history from that city of what they did to captives when they would conquer an area. Just horrible, just despicable. They were terrible, terrible people. And God says, I want you to go and preach to them because I want them to repent. So go east. And Jonah goes west. And after a short boat ride and a deadly storm and being in the belly of a giant fish for 3 days, Jonah reluctantly obeys. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And a miracle happens because the entire city repents. The king calls for repentance and they all turn to the one true God. Just an incredible story. And Jonah didn't want it to happen. Despite the thousands and thousands of converts, Jonah is still angry and he complains to God. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? A miracle occurs. People are changing their life. They're turning to God. And Jonah's mad because he wanted the city destroyed. Duke professor Redford Williams says anger usually progresses through 3 stages. Stage 1 is cynicism and distrust. So suppose you are back in that same grocery and you are in the 10 items or less line and you've got your little basket and you're waiting in line. What do you do? Well, if you're like me, you count the items in the basket of the guy in front of you to make sure he's not cheating. So you look through that. And then the second stage is this inner turmoil, this bitterness. And that occurs when you reach, well, he has more than 10 items. He is cheating. I am standing behind him. He's in the wrong line. And that leads to the third stage, and that's open hostility. Hey, buddy, you don't know how to count. You've got more than 10 items, and for your information, the salt and pepper combo count as two items, not one. And it all comes out. Well, Jonah goes through the same thing. He has cynicism and distrust of not only the Ninevites, but of God. And he's a little upset, and this inner turmoil comes into play that he did not want to see Nineveh saved. And then he just blasts it. The hostility comes out. God, you did wrong. This is terrible. I just want to die. I knew you were going to save him. I just knew it, and I just want to die. And he talks back to God. Angry people tend to focus on self. Not righteousness, not righteous anger, not injustice. It focuses on themselves. The book of Jonah has only 48 verses. And Jonah uses the words I, me, and my 39 times. Everything is focused on him. Anger overcomes our concern for others. It makes us self-absorbed most of the time. It's just about us. And anger also creates a loss of perspective. We lose sight of what's important. Jonah went outside the city and he climbed a hill and he sat there hoping that God would change his mind. Hoping that God would say, you know, I don't care if they repent or not. What they've done, they don't deserve it. I'm just going to wipe them out. And Jonah would have been thrilled by that. So he's on this hill. God provides this big leafy plant that gave him shade from the blistering sun. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Jonah loses all perspective. At first, he's angry because Nineveh isn't destroyed. Now he's angry because his favorite plant died. He could care less about the thousands of souls that are lost in that city. He could care less if they repented. He could care less if they came back to God. He wanted them wiped out, and he's upset because he lost his shade. So he pouts and he whines to God. Angry people tend to be petty people. They live on the edge of rage. Little things send their blood pressure skyrocketing. And we all have our list of things that do that. So what can we do about it? How do we deal with our anger so it doesn't become sin, so it doesn't lead to sin? What can we do to stop the anger before it comes? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. First, you have to remind yourself of God's forgiveness every day. Every day. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus instructed us to pray, forgive us our debts. Now, what's a debt? What's an obligation that we pay? Something that we owe. And the obligation we owe God is a sin debt. The problem is we have no way of repaying the sin debt. That good works cannot cancel sin debts. We cannot attend enough services. We can't volunteer enough at church. We can't be nice enough to eliminate our sin debts. But then Jesus came. And he lived and he died for us. He was beaten. He was humiliated. A crown of thorns was shoved onto his head. He was brutalized, nailed to a cross, and died for us. And he didn't do it because it was an obligation, because he owed us. He did it because he loved us. And he canceled the sin debt. And the forgiveness that we have comes because Jesus died for us. We were important enough to him to die. But so is that man or woman that you are angry with. Jesus died for them too. And not only do they receive God's forgiveness, but according to what we are told, they have value and they have importance and they need our forgiveness. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So every day remind yourself somehow, some way of God's love and God's forgiveness for you. I don't know how to make this a holy habit because it's different for all of us. Maybe you put this down in your devotion book or in your Bible that you pick up every day and have the word forgive. Or maybe you put it on a 3x5 card and put it on your bathroom mirror because we look in the mirror at least once a day. Maybe that's where it should go. Maybe if your problem is in the car, you put a sticky note up that just says forgive. But we have to do something to remind us of God's forgiveness every day. Because we have been forgiven, we in turn are called to forgive others. And to deal with that quick temper, to deal with that anger. Secondly, make sure you are right with God. And by that I mean God's got to be a part of your daily life. Paul, before he addressed this issue of anger, he said this: you were taught to leave your old self, to stop living the evil way you lived before. That old self becomes worse because people are fooled by the evil things they want to do. But you were taught to be made new in your heart, to become a new person. That new person is made to be like God, made to be truly good and holy. So the key with dealing with this temptation, or any temptation, is to have a strong, close relationship with the Heavenly Father. To start thinking like Jesus so that we can live like Jesus. Because the more you know Him, the closer you are to Him, the more you will live like Him. And that means having that time of worship, both here and personal worship at home. It means reading the Bible. It means spending time in prayer so that you're prepared before the temper comes, before the temptation comes, before the anger becomes a rage. Thirdly, deal with your anger honestly and quickly. Because if you don't, it leaves your heart wide open to bitterness. When I was a senior in college, my roommate and I made a midnight run for 2 gallons of milk and a large package of fudge stripe cookies. And we ate and watched a movie until about 3 a.m. And we got rid of all the cookies, had half a gallon of milk left. We weren't allowed refrigerators in our rooms at that time, and we didn't want to go down 2 floors because we were tired, so we just set it aside, and then it got covered by clothes. 2 weeks later, we rediscover the milk. And it's chunky, and it's turned colors. So we decided to see how many colors it would change. 7, if you really want to know. But we also discovered what we had to do every now and then. The gases produced by the spoiled milk was bloating the jug so much that you can't put your fingers through the handle. There is no handle anymore, so you have to carry it from the bottom. And we realize we've got to release those gases so it doesn't blow up. So we would usually do that in a freshman dorm. And we would go in and we would undo it and just hold it there and let the gases out. You know, it stunk horribly. I mean, it was awful. And then we would put it back in, and 2 weeks later we'd have to do it again. So it was, you know, being the senior, intelligent college students we were, we thought this was a good experiment. Here's what happens with anger. It's just like that jug of milk, that unless you do something about the pressure, it's going to blow up at some point in time. And when it does, everyone around you is going to stink, because you're going to blow up at the people and the relationships that you have. And it's going to hurt. So you've got to deal with this pressure honestly and quickly. And what that means is you've got to find that in your life in which you say, I can't do this anymore. And you ask yourself questions. Why do I get angry? What is it that upsets me? How many people am I hurting when I do get angry? And then you have to tell someone you love, someone you care about, to hold you accountable. And maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone at work or a close friend. And you tell them, I'm really dealing with this anger. Can you answer these questions for me? When do you see me getting angry? What causes me to get angry? How can I release the pressure, do you think? You've got to hold me accountable. And you tell God, God, you see me, I'm doing my very best here, but I'm going to need help. Because Satan's got a foothold in my life with this temptation. And I need your help to overcome. So the band's going to lead us in a song. And I want you to use this as a time of self-examination. Is there an anger or bitterness in your life, and why is it there? And when does it appear? Or maybe it's another temptation you're really struggling with right now, but this is the time to ask these honest questions of yourself and to offer God a prayer. Please help me deal with this so I don't stink up my life and cause problems in the relationships that I truly care about. Let this be your time as we sing.